In the spring of 1924, Pastor Ennie Norwood was leading a revival meeting at Fort Ogden, Florida. Remember the year, 1924. He was driving along the highway with his friend John, and they passed a gang of convicts working the road. Used to be called what? Anybody know? A chain gang. There really were chain gangs. Have you ever seen the movie Brother, Where Art Thou? I don't know if I'd recommend it, but Brother, Where Art Thou is a good rendition of what a chain gang looked like. And they were all clothed in what? In stripes, right? Everybody's wearing stripes. John remarked to Pastor Norwood, "I don't like their clothes. If I were them, I would have selected a different suit." Norwood answered, "Why? They don't select their own clothes anyway, do they?" "They certainly do," John answered. "Well," the pastor said, "I didn't know that. I thought the state selected their clothing for them." "No," John replied, "every man selects his own suit. Those fellows knew the penalty of violating the law before they committed their crime. They made their choice and selected their suits. They were wearing the suits of their own selection." Very wise. They were wearing the suits of their own selection. The impact of choices we make depends upon the scope of our choice. We hinted on this last Sunday. How far do your choices reach? Does the choice you make affect just you, or will it include others? We often don't think about that, right? Does the choice or the choices you make affect just you, or will it include others? Is the benefit or the consequence, listen, is the benefit of your choice or the consequence immediate or eternal? That's a huge question. Is the benefit or the consequence of your choice immediate or eternal? The spiritual choices we make are the most important. It's our spiritual choices that determine our eternity and who we are here on earth. We talked about this yesterday with all the guys. Who we are here on earth, our character, right? Our choices determine our character, who we are here on earth. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 30. You can put your finger there, but would you turn ahead one book to Joshua chapter 24? I want to stand together and read this, Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. Let's stand together. Joshua 24, 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." And then Joshua says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I love that verse. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is the most important choice for us. Will it be a robe of righteousness from the Lord of glory, or the tattered rags from the lies of the world? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you to invade our space right now, Father, to pour out your Holy Spirit on the reading and the teaching of your word. Impact us, God. Penetrate us. Move here, Lord. I pray that all of us need you in some expanded, new, more powerful way, Lord, and I pray that that happens today. If it's a first time for a relationship with you, awesome. If it's just something deeper, greater, stronger, Lord, that's great. If it's a conviction of sin, Lord, let it be. But whatever you want to do, Lord, right now in this place, I just pray you do it. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. We started Deuteronomy on June 22nd of last year. I keep records. I just want you to know that. And we'll be finishing in a couple weeks. Remember that where we're at right now, the generation of unbelief has perished in the desert, 39 years. And Moses is preparing their children and their grandchildren for the promised land. Much of the message of this book concerns the principles of choice. serve the Lord and live, or serve the world and die. Do you see that theme kicking around in the book of Deuteronomy? I certainly do. Serve the Lord and live, or serve the Lord and die. Excuse me, serve the world and die. Remember the words of that great theologian, Robert Allen Zimmerman? Actually, he changed his last name to Dylan, and he's better known as Bob. Okay? But the great theologian, Bob Dylan, said, "You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody." Amen? That's a choice, right? That's a choice. So my counsel for us is to choose wisely and choose life. That's what this chapter is about, the choice of life. So let's see what the Lord has to say about this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. "So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you," verse 2, "and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the end of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." This is huge, and I purposely split up chapter 29 and 30. I would have liked to do them together, but I want you to know first that chapters 29 and 30 outline what has been called, what is now called, the Palestinian Covenant. You ever heard of the land of Palestine? Sure you do. It's on the news every day, right? Well, I want to tell you something. It's got to be from the Bible, right? No, it isn't. Not at all. First, let's understand, before I tell you about the title of Palestine, where it came from, first let's understand that the events in chapter 29 and 30 are instructions and prophecies. They're instructions, the choices, right? Serve me, God says. Serve me or serve the world, right? You got to serve somebody. Right, God says, serve me, I want to bless you. Or you can serve the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Egyptians, all this garbage you guys have been latching onto and suffer for it. Or you can serve me and live. You know, which will you serve? That is the message here, but it's also full of prophecies. Chapter 22 through 29 prophesied the destruction to come of Jerusalem because the people will turn from the true God and follow their idols. We touched on that last Sunday, in that the destruction happened in AD 70 when the city was demolished by the Roman army led by Emperor. Anybody remember the emperor's name? Titus? Who's? Hey, thank you. Thank you, Steve. Oh, that's good. I'm glad. Please. Yeah, that's awesome. Just please read ahead. This is great. Emperor Titus and the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. There were, however, pockets of Jewish resistance and fighting that lasted for many generations. So in AD 135, now here's the Palestinian connection. In AD 135, an emperor Hadrian blotted out the name, this is Latin, Provincia Judea, and renamed it Provincia Syria Palestina. This was the Latin version of the Greek name and soon became the name that was used for their military and map makers. The name Palestine is the modern version of that. Now listen. That's why we call it Palestine today. The root of the name is the same as the name Philistine. Do you know that? The Philistines. So Hadrian, who despised the Jews, okay, he hated the Jews, and he knew that the Jews and Philistines were historical enemy, so the name Palestine was created as a mockery by Hadrian for the Jews. So when you see that, I want you to be free thinkers, right? And certainly I want us to be completely immersed in the Word of God and have a biblical worldview. But when you see that on the news, and you see these guys, these talking heads on the news say, "Oh, they've been in Palestine goes back to the Bible." It doesn't. It goes back to AD 135 when Hadrian changed the name. It's the Jews' promised land. And let us not forget that. Okay? It grieves me when I see these figureheads of history, right, talking it over, and everybody says, can't they just get along? No, they can't. And you guys don't know why, because you don't know the Word of God. It's important to understand that. So let me share that with you. It's a little piece of history, but it's important to understand as we watch these events of the world unfolding, because it's going to get very interesting. I think in our lifetime, it's going to get very interesting. So that area remained devastated. Remember the AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem and the area around it. It remained devastated for centuries, and it fulfilled the prophecy that we read last week. And I want to go over this because it's important as a foundation for chapter 30. So flip back a page or two to Deuteronomy 29, and let's look at verse 22. The generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has affected, this is AD 70, they will say, verse 23, all its land is brimstone and salt and a burning waste. That doesn't sound too good. Unsown and unproductive, no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zebulun, that's burned, right, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Verse 24, all the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to the land? Why did God do this? Why the great outburst of anger? Verse 25, then men will say, because they forsook, the Jews, they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the land to bring upon it every curse which is written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land, as it is to this day, to that day when this was written. You know, do you remember when we went through Leviticus and the Lord created the year of Jubilee? Remember the year of Jubilee? Every 50 years, year of Jubilee, everybody gets a rest. It's a celebration, the land rests. God invented he invented the Sabbath year. Every 7 years, the land was to get a rest. You know, the Jews never did it. There's no evidence that they ever celebrated the year of Jubilee. Historically. And so God, in his wisdom and to fulfill his own covenant, which he made with the Jews, they went to Babylon. That was part of the Babylonian captivity. He got them out of the land, and the land got a rest. They never did it. So the Jews had some issues. They suffered persecution, however, during this time. So let's go back now to the year AD 70 and beyond. And after AD 70, they suffered persecution during the Crusades. They suffered persecution in the plague, the Black Plague in the Middle Ages. Remember, we've talked about that off and on, and how the many people blamed the Jews for it because they weren't suffering like other people were, simply because they followed God's laws of cleanliness. But that was unseen by them, and so they were blamed and suffered for it. But what was the most horrific persecution for the Jews? The Holocaust. Amen. The Holocaust. Over 6 million Jews were murdered between 1941 and 1945. The Jews call it the Shoah, or the Great Catastrophe. But something amazing happened after the end of the war. I don't want to get into all the horrific things that happened during the Holocaust. But at the end of the war, and after the end of World War II, something amazing happened in 1948. Deuteronomy 33, chapter 30, verse 3, came to pass. The Lord your God will restore you from captivity, will have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. That is a prophecy. That's a prophecy. And no one could see it, right? But suddenly, right, the Jews suffered the worst persecution known to man, okay, during the Second World War. And for a lot of it was unknown until the latter part of the war. You know, they were shuffling people all around. They were exterminating them by the hundreds of thousands, burying them as quickly as they could, and a lot of it was unknown until the last year or two of the war. But in 1948, Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, came to pass. The world had compassion for Israel. Okay? Israel has a history of not being liked very much. Okay? But in 1948, after all of this just opened up and into newsreels at the time, right? In the movie theaters, before you saw a movie, typically you'd have newsreels because there wasn't television, and that's how people got their news. And the newsreels are showing, you know, bulldozers with bodies and just all this incredible stuff that happened to the Jews, and the world had compassion on the Jews. The UN at that time in 1948 voted to enact what was called the Balfour, B-A-L-F-O-U-R Declaration, that was written by, it wasn't the Prime Minister, it was a minister of something in England, in 1917. It was called the Balfour Declaration, and it created a Jewish state and began the return of Israel to her homeland. It was written in 1917, but it wasn't enacted until 1948. And that began, that created the Jewish state. You know, they were just saying, it's time now. The UN got together, voted, it's time now. Let them come back to their land. Right? Now, it wasn't easy. If you know your history, there was a war that happened, a small war that happened between the Jews and the Arabs, because the Arabs controlled the land. And they, you know, we're not going to give, yes, you are. Yes, you are. The United Nations was saying, you will give it up. This is the Jews' homeland, and they're coming back. And there was a war, and there were people killed on both sides. But the Jews occupied. That's the point. The Jews occupied. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, came to pass, and they came back. And you know what? They're still coming back. They're still coming back. 1948 was a miracle. 1967 was a miracle. If you know anything about the three-day war, It was amazing, but 1948 was a miracle. Early scholars debated and doubted that the regathering would ever take place. This is interesting. Martin Luther declared the Jews were suffering their due punishment. Martin Luther had some issues, okay, with this, and I got to be honest with you. It's not impressive to me, and there's some doctrines that come out that are peppered throughout different denominations that I don't agree with. Specifically the replacement theology where God has abandoned the Jews and the church has replaced the Jews as according to all the blessings. Not true. It's just not true. He's waiting on the Jews. Okay? He's waiting on the Jews. But Martin Luther had issues with that, and he said that it will never take place. Augustine, okay? Augustine of Hippo picked up the same kind of theology. So it's not without its issues. But Adam Clark, who was a 19th century theologian, he wrote in 1811, and he was recognizing that the regathering had to be fulfilled in the future, because he knows that it hadn't taken place yet. Some people were saying it was the return of the Jews from Babylon. Okay, but it wasn't. And he said in 1811, as this promise refers to a return from captivity in which they've been scattered among all the nations, consequently, it's not from the Babylonian captivity. The repossession of their land must be different from their return from Chaldea, which is Babylon, and the Lord chose 1948. And listen, the regathering, it's called the regathering. It hasn't stopped. It's a fascinating contemporary study. The regathering of Israel has not stopped. Israel is one of the most technologically advanced countries in the world. And I would venture to say it's in the top three. Okay, I have in my day job in high tech, I work with a lot of people worldwide, and I work with some Israelis. We've got some suppliers in Israel, and our company has a field office and does some engineering there. And those guys are sharp. Okay, I don't speak Hebrew, you know, but they speak English, and they're sharp. And I've done business with people over the years in Israel, and they are extremely advanced. Listen, they're teaching us stuff. You know, we think the U.S. is great and mighty. Well, not so much. Okay, not so much. The Hebrews, the Jews, are extremely technologically advanced. There are at this time about 6 to 7 million Jews currently residing in Israel, and there are about 24 million Jews worldwide. Much of the land that was once waste, the scripture says that they will marvel at the brimstone and the gravel and the fires that you see in Judea. Now the land is flourishing. For instance, Israel was one of the pioneers and has advanced the technology of desalinization farther than anybody, because one of the big things about taking that land over is it's missing something. What is it? Yeah, it's missing water. It's not like a rainforest, right? It's a desert. For the most part, it's a desert. There's plenty of water in the Mediterranean, and you know your geography. Israel borders the Mediterranean. And they have some of the most advanced and largest desalination plants in the world. It's an expensive process, but they do it. They also have some of the most sophisticated well systems in the world, because that was the deal. Water. We got to have water for these people. And now the land, for the most part, it's flourishing. Yeah, there's still some deserts there in the Negev and so forth, but it's flourishing. The current worldwide immigration to Israel is the highest that it's ever been in history. Al and I were just talking about this morning. It's the highest it's ever been in history. There are more people Jews emigrating into Israel now than there have been at any point in history. There are Jews emigrating to Israel who don't know why they're doing it. They're saying, their comments are, we're called, I have to come back, and they're coming back. There are organizations, I get emails all the time, and we've given to a couple of these, but there are organizations that are popping up that are, there's one called the Fellowship of Christians and Jews, and the whole focus is there's an influx of immigrants coming back into Israel, and they don't have anything. We're trying to help them. The government's trying to absorb them, and you know, Israel is extremely generous, and they're trying to help them assimilate into Israel. But there's a lot of need for just the basics, food and water and shelter and clothing and all that. And there's a lot of organizations that have developed to help that. But the immigration into Israel is the highest that it's ever been in history. Now, this is interesting. There were some studies made by the Hebrews years ago that were done to determine the sustainability, the infrastructure, and the sustainability of the country itself. And they discovered that if they can continue with the existing supply of water, of fuel, of power, right, which they're defending. You know, you've seen all this. The one of the things that you want to do if you're going to disable a country is disable its water and its power, right, and the food supplies and so forth. If those things can be sustained, which right now they are, and the Jews are incredibly wise in the way that they're handling this militarily, if those things can be sustained, that country can hold 30 million people. Guess what? That's about how many Jews are in the world right now, 30 million people. God owns history, and we're watching something unfold before our eyes, right? And we often don't even see it. You know, I watch this stuff on the news, and I see these people arguing over stuff, and they have no idea what they're talking about. Palestine? There's no Palestine. People say I'm a Palestinian. Well, I'm a Northwesterner, you know. What's that mean? Not a lot, okay? The name Palestine was created. We need to understand where we're at in history. This is an amazing time. And the Jews are coming home. And it won't end there, okay? Read Revelation. It's not going to end there. A third of the Jews will be wiped out, along with the rest of, if you read Revelation. A third of the Jews will be wiped out. But the scripture says that at the time of the, after the tribulation, at the time of the kingdom of Christ, when he comes to settle, they will all be saved in one day. They're going to see him, and they're going to say, it was you all along. You know, it was you all along. The regathering has happened. You know, the Jews once despised Christians. But in the past two generations, there's been this newfound friendship and an alliance between the Christian and the Jew. It is the continuation of the regathering. Now, I got to tell you, it grieves my heart to see what this administration is doing with our relationship with the Jews right now. Certainly, this administration is not going to circumvent the history and the power of the Lord. But it still breaks my heart. But the Lord is patient. You know, he may seem silent. You know, we may watch this stuff happening and we say, where's the Lord in this? Why aren't we getting announcements from heaven, right? Well, it may seem like he's silent, but listen, he's moving in history. He always has been. He's moving in history. He's moving in our lifetime. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's happening. It's happening. So be prepared. Be prepared. He could come at any time. Okay, back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all those curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments which I am commanding you. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. You know, the Lord desired Israel, and he desires us to cleave to him, right? To cleave. If you know anything about welding, okay, welding is where you take two metals, you want to join two metals, and so you heat them up, you add a third metal in between to make a seam, you get it really hot, and they fuse, and you can't get it apart. Okay, I mean, if I've seen, I've seen trucks, I've seen ships, I've seen stuff where they've been in accidents, and there was a tear that happened at a weld, and the tear went around the weld. The weld was so strong that it was not the weakest part. That's the principle of cleaving, okay? And actually, I just thought about it. Welding is a perfect example of our relationship with the Lord. We come together, and what's the third ingredient? It's the Holy Spirit, and we cleave to him, and he wants that. He wanted that with the Jews, and they didn't do it. You know, they had little episodes where they repented, Nehemiah and so forth, but overall they didn't do it, right? And all he wants to do is bless, right? He just wants us to cleave to him. He wanted them to cleave to him. Just come to me for life. The picture and the message, he talks about circumcision, right? The picture and the message of circumcision, for instance, is one of deep commitment, and it's a sign of separation. But there are blessings in obedience. If we know there are blessings in following God, listen, if we know there are blessings in following God, why is it so hard to trust him? If we know, and we do know, I mean, come on, we know that there are blessings in following God. We know what's right and wrong. Okay, he said, in here, I'm going to put my law in your heart, which he's done. We know the difference between right and wrong. We know that there are blessings in obedience. We know that. So why is it so hard? Why? Because we like our independence. We like our way. Amen? Let's be honest. We like our way. We are proud. We are sinners. We got to face that. We are proud, we are independent, and we are sinners. And that's what he came to conquer in Christ. It's no surprise to him. He's known us since Adam and Eve. It's no surprise to him. All he wants to do is bless us. He comes up to us, he says, all I want to do is give you life. Why do you push me away? All I want to do is bless you. I want to be with you. I want to bless you. Why do you push me away? You know, we may shrug our shoulders. I don't know. Well, I know. It's because we're sinners, right? We're sinners. We're proud. And we need him. And you know, the wall of the human heart can be the thickest thing in the world to overcome. All he wants to do is to bless us with abundant life. Back to verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Oh, listen closely. Let me read that again. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we might observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you would say, who will cross the sea for us to get it and make us hear it that we might observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. It's right in front of you. The choice, it's right in front of you. You know, there's a commercial out now. I think it's, one of the healthcare companies. And the phrase is, you got this. Right? You see that? People are doing stuff. Oh, you got this. It's interesting, you know, it's kind of funny. You got it. You go. Well, listen, I've had many people in my life, just as a Christian or as a pastor, and they will tell me, coming up against some obstacle or some spiritual thing in their life, and they will say to me, I can't do this. I can't do this. I hear that all the time. I can't do this. And then they'll list endless reasons to justify their apparent inability to trust the Lord and to follow Him. Okay? This might hurt, but I got to keep going, okay? I can't do this, they'll say. I can't do it. My experience in this situation has been that it's not I can't, but I won't. There's a difference. It's not I can't, it's I won't. I won't. I won't do it. I won't bend. I'm not going to change. I want enough to feel better. I don't want anything else. I'm not going to change. And man, that's a recipe for disaster. Amen. You know, spiritually speaking, this might be a shocker. Spiritually speaking, you are going to do what you want to do. Free will. You're going to do whatever you want to do, spiritually speaking. When it comes right down to it, you will do what you want to do. It's not I can't do it, it's that I won't do it. You're going to do whatever you want to do. If you want to follow the Lord, you're going to find a way to do that. You're going to go and you're going to do your best. And yeah, you're going to stumble, right? And you're going to fall and you're going to get back up and you're going to look for Him, right? And draw near to Him and keep on going. If you want to. But if you don't want to, then you'll do something else. And as the door opens into your eternity, what are you going to say? Oh, what are you going to say? Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. All I want to do, God says, is bless you. Verse 17. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, notice this. He doesn't say if your heart turns away and you can't obey. It's a little thing, but it's a big thing. If your heart turns away, verse 17, if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, cleaving. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. You see this? Choose life. Please, please, choose life. You know, I have seen people recognize that life and death are on the table in front of them. You know, I've done the best I can in many situations to express the gospel. And they understand the gospel, you know, for the most part. Many people, they lay it on the table. Here's the deal. Here's the situation. Here's the worldview. You know, you lay it on the table. You know, you're a sinner and you need salvation. And you can argue this all you want, but Jesus said, I am the way. He said it. So either he's crazy or it's true. And I'm telling you that it's true. He is the way. He is the way. And I have expressed this and shared this with people, laid it on the table. And you know, people have said to me, well, yeah, wow, I never thought about that before. I've never heard it like this before. That's I've heard that before. That's interesting. And I just, you know, I say, well, you know, what do you want to do? You know, now's the time, right? You want to pray with me? And they'll say, I'm not ready to choose yet. Huh? Right? Choose life, right? I'm not ready to choose yet. And I think in my heart, man, you just did. You just made a choice, right? You just did. Don't make that choice. It's right in front of you. The truth of the gospel, this history that we hold in our hands, is sitting in our laps as we go through this book, it's all real. It's all true, right? And you say, oh, I need more time. Well, you just made a choice. You just made a choice. I've made a choice for death. And I'm praying that you reverse that, right? And I'll make the choice for life. Because that's what God's talking about, life and death. I mean, if it's all on the table in front of you, how on earth could you choose death? When life and death are on the table in front of you, and you can pick one or the other, right? Why would you choose death? I know the life side of this is hard, and it's difficult to surrender and to give our will over to the Lord, but it's the best thing. Why would you choose death over life? So Moses set this choice before Israel, and they had to choose between life and death. They had to choose between blessing and cursing. At the same time, though the choice belonged to Israel, God did care about what they chose. As we follow the Jews through history, God cared. When Moses pled with Israel, crying out to choose life, it showed the heart of God toward Israel, and how God glorified himself through Israel, however, was up to them. Because God did glorify himself through Israel. He's still doing it. But the way that he's glorified was up to them. It wasn't always positive, but he was always glorified. It was his desire that he glorify himself through an obedient and a blessed Israel, so he pleads with them to choose life. And everyone's confronted with that choice, right? Everyone. The choice focuses first not on will I obey God or not, but for us in the new covenant, the choice is will I trust in Jesus for my standing before God? How am I going to enter eternity? What am I counting on? Really, and that's a very important question. What am I counting on for eternity? If at some point in my life, today or years from now, I'm going to open a door and I'm going to leave the earth and my body breathes its last breath and I step into eternity, what am I counting on? Or more importantly, who? Right? Who am I counting on? I'm counting on Christ. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You know, he's still asking the question, same question he asked to Matthew in Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? I hear all the noise, Jesus would say. Right? I hear all the stuff, and there's all the speculation. The Pharisees want to kill me, and people are laughing. But who do you say that I am? That's what it comes down to. Who do you say? Each of us, right? Who do you say that I am? Our choice in answering that question determines our eternal destiny. So to love God this way, to really trust Him, is explained well here in Deuteronomy 30:20. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. To love God and to trust God means to obey His voice. For a child who really loves and trusts their father will obey him. It means to cling to him. It means to be welded to him. It means to cleave. For if we really love and trust him, we will be attached to him. It means to regard him as our life and the length of our days, because if we love and trust him, because we love and trust him. Listen, let me close with this. The whole point is, the whole message of Deuteronomy, the whole message of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, is that God has no intention of being part of your life. You with me? God has no intention. He doesn't want anything to do with being part of your life. With coming in and just being put on a shelf. Coming in and saying, yeah, I can handle some of this, but not all of it. Sorry, that's not the covenant. Not the deal. God says, I want to be your life. The whole thing. Everything. Everything about you, God says, I want you to filter through me. I want to save you. I mean, it's aggravating to me when you present that to people. God says, I want to save you. Will you let me? And people will say, no, not at all. I don't want it. I just pray that we don't do that. That we don't do that. He wants all of us, right? Not part of us. All of us. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for your patience. I'm grateful, God, for what you've done to save us. I'm grateful, Father, for the history of Israel. I'm grateful, God, for the example, for better or worse, that the Jews are and have been in history. But Father, I'm grateful for your love, and I thank you that you loved us enough to pay the price that we couldn't pay to save us. And Father, I just ask you, Lord, to pour your Spirit out in us to convince us of that over and over and over again.